bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
That they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Yes, indeed. Here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting cell, my padded room, high atop Bethel Church. This is the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. I'm going to talk today about a Jewish conspiracy, a global Jewish conspiracy, not a conspiracy by global Jews, a conspiracy about Jews. And who is Israel? Because it came up. A lot of what drives me and compels me to study and to delve deep into Scripture is the questions that people ask, or some of the comments that people make, some of the statements they make, some of the false doctrine that's out on internet land. You know, the internet, the World Wide Web, is responsible for actually changing the shape of the earth. You understand that, right? Whereas before, let's say, 2012, the earth was round and everybody knew it. But single-handedly, YouTube has all of a sudden changed the shape of the earth. The power of video messages, the power of the internet to change and alter the course of history is a topic we don't even have to discuss because it's there, it's real. And there are things now that people believe that 10 years ago, they never even considered, never even thought of. Now, this issue with Israel and who are the Jews and does God still have a plan for them? I mean, I've known about that for years, this issue, because I had a pastor, a man that I highly respected, and I still love him. I love him to death. And I would do anything in the world for him. But I was having him preach a revival for me here years ago. And I've known him since I was a child. Part of me, part of who I am today, comes from these various pastors and preachers that I knew growing up. And he's one of those that had a major impact on me, major influence on me. And we were talking one time, and he mentioned that he used to believe in, you know, like the things like the rapture. He used to believe in a thousand-year reign. He used to believe that God was going to restore Israel and so on. And he said that he doesn't believe that anymore. And I don't remember what scriptures, if any, that he gave. But, of course, and I'm talking, this conversation took place, I'm going to say, probably at least 15 years ago, if not more than that. So, I mean, I was a little discouraged over that. He's still a great man of God. I love him. But he's wrong on this issue. And he's been led the wrong way on this issue. And it was brought to my attention that there are people who have taken Israel. And when I say the Jew or Israel, I'm referring to the seed of Abraham by birth. The children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into those 12 literal tribes. That's who I'm referring to. And there are people who have taken the promises that are given clearly to the Jew and replaced or put somebody else in that place. In other words, it's called replacement theology, where you take everything that was ascribed to Israel and promised to Israel and take it away from them and apply it to the Gentile church. Now, I walk a big circle around anything that's called dispensationalism. And it's not, again, I always have to clear this up because there's branches of dispensationalism. There are those who believe that there are multiple gospels in the Bible and that people at different times were saved by different gospels. That is no way, no how. That's an error. That is messed up thinking. And it's the idea that the Jews in the Old Testament were saved by law keeping. Excuse me. Nobody in the history of mankind was ever saved by keeping the law, because no one ever kept the law. No one did. Not even the Jews. Not even their sacrificial system saved them. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for our sins. Clarence Larkin wrote a book called Dispensational Truth, and I understand that title. I know what it means. Larkin explained it, that in different dispensations of time, there is a different truth. No. There's one God, one truth, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, one gospel. And so I don't believe that at all. But then there are dispensationalists. I have a pastor friend. I love him. He explained it like this. Mike, it was, we see it as different ways that God dispensed grace. And I'm going, you got it. I like it. Now, I just don't like the isms titles. I believe what I believe. I stand for what I stand for. I believe what I think matches the whole counsel of God and all of the scriptures. Now, having said that, I believe without any question, and you can ask questions, but I believe that God is not done with the seed of Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, and those 12 patriarchs. He is not done dealing with them. He has a promise and a rest that he guaranteed. He guaranteed it to Abraham. He swore an oath to Abraham and said, I will not break this promise. And so I believe that if God breaks his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel, that's who Jacob is, if God breaks his promise to him, what does that say for us? Because we're nobody. We're the offscouring of the world, Paul said. So if God breaks a promise to Israel, he won't keep a promise to us. That's a guaranteed fact. But God is not in the business of breaking promises, and God does not replace Israel. We're going to go, you just get your Bible out, because I'm going to throw scriptures at you, okay? Like flaming swords hurtling through the air. You're going to get scripture. Let me first say this. The scheduled feeding program for Turkana, Kenya, that was supposed to take place last Friday, is going to take place this Friday. We already have most of what we need as far as grain is concerned. We're going to purchase more. And I'm guessing probably over 4,000 pounds, over 2 tons of food is going to be distributed this Friday in a village about 70 kilometers outside of Lodwar, L-O-D-W-A-R, Lodwar, Turkana, Kenya. We will, of course, will be providing pictures of that distribution in any reports, the number of people, the number of last time we fed people, we decided that we had to divide it up amongst families. So we just had one person out of each family come forward, and we fed over 675 families with enough beans and enough maize or corn. It's funny how a Native American word ended up in Africa. So, I mean, you follow, European conquistadors and settlers traveling from Europe to the New World, first learn about corn, what we call corn now, first learn about it when they go to the New World, North America, Central America, South America, because that's where they hybridized corn, and they found the natives called it maize. Anyway, that word maize ends back up, going back east again into Africa, and they don't call it corn, they call it maize. But anyway, over 2 tons worth of beans and maize are going to be distributed this Friday at just outside of Lodwar, Turkana, Kenya. I say thank you to all of you who have helped out with this. And I would say a thanks in advance to anybody else whom the Lord lays it on your heart to help out, whether you are just praying that God will feed these people, that these people will receive it in love, and that God will save those whom he feeds, or you actually contribute. Either way, I want to tell you my thanks in advance to each and every one of you, and may God truly bless you. I'm not one of these that's going to say, now God's going to give you $1 million because you donated $500 or whatever. There's no way in the world I'm going to tell you that. What I can tell you is the satisfaction, the inward satisfaction of knowing that what the Bible says, charity covereth a multitude of sins. If you find yourself a very sinful person, respond in charity. And you love people that you don't know, that you'll never meet this side of heaven. You love them enough to do something for them, whether they give you anything back or not. But you had that satisfaction in knowing that you gave life to somebody. You fed a family who didn't know where a next meal was going to come from. And so thanks to all of those who pray, those all of you who support it with the encouragement. Pastor Mike, you're doing great. Keep it up. And those who support it financially, we appreciate it. Also, I want to start promoting this year's Red River Prophecy Conference coming up. Let me get you the dates for that. I will be going back once again. I love that conference. March 15th, 16th, and 17th. Myself will be there. Carl Teichrib, I believe, is going to be there. There's two other speakers. I'm not sure exactly who else is coming. One person's already dropped out, and I may tell you about that a little bit later on once I know a little bit more. But anyway, I'm excited about this year's Red River Prophecy Conference. I am working on some information that I'm going to be giving out at this conference, and I don't want to say what all I'm going to be talking about just yet. But I will say UFO is what I'll say, or UAP, is the new word for it. Unidentified aerial phenomenon. So get ready. This year's March 15th, 16th, 17th, this year's Red River Prophecy Conference. Be there if you can physically attend. Be there. Because then you'll get to visit with the speakers. You'll get, I mean, you can come to our table and sit and chit-chat with us all day long if you want. And you're going to hear some, I think, some tremendous information. So mark that on your calendar. If you're not able to physically to be there, they stream it live. And I personally financially support the Red River Prophecy Conference. I'm not going to say how, I'm not going to say how much or what, but I believe in it. And I don't do this just so I can get invited back next year. I support it. I know these guys on the board. I know what they stand for. They love the Word of God. And they, I mean, my goodness, one of them came to me and said, Pastor, when are you going to speak on the King James issue? Okay, I'll do it. So, but anyway, be ready for that one. All right. First place I want you to go, Genesis chapter 12. Get out a King James Bible. Because we're gonna expose a Jewish conspiracy. One that involves a cover-up of who gets the blessing of Israel. Who gets that blessing? Genesis chapter 12. And this falls in line with the Bible number 12. The number 12... You know, E.W. Bullinger wrote a book on Bible numbers. Ed Vallow wrote a book on Bible numbers. And they both had an idea of the number 12 that I wasn't satisfied with it. It didn't make sense to me. Why are there 12 tribes? Why were there 12 apostles? Why does Jerusalem above have, you know, 12 gates in it? Why are there 12 months in a year? And I wanted to know from the Bible what that number meant. And the number meaning is in the Genesis chapter. And in Genesis chapter 12, this is what you find. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. That's the first part of what that number 12 means. It has to do with a land, a country, a place to live, not just live out your natural life and then you die, but it has to do with an everlasting habitation. And God is, for the very first time, he is instructing Abraham, and this God gives him this promise before he even changes his name to Abraham. A name change is synonymous with salvation. And before God ever saved Abraham, he's already making what amounts to an unconditional promise. There's different types of contracts under the law. Different types of require. If someone makes a requirement, like for instance, McDonald's, the McDonald's restaurant chain, I don't know if they still do it, but the Monopoly game. You go to the McDonald's restaurant, you buy your hamburger, your fries, your shake, or whatever, and you get a card that you scratch off, and it's supposedly got a game piece from the Monopoly board game. And, you know, depending on what piece you get, you could get a prize. You could get a free bag of fries. You could get a free Big Mac. And if you get a free Big Mac, boy, you've really got something. But in some cases, they're monetary prizes. When they have this contest, they would give out $1 million. Now, they got in trouble years ago. I'm going to say about 20 years ago. They got in big trouble because they used an accounting firm or some corporation to manage this particular sweepstakes that they had. And there were employees from that company that rigged the games so that their friends were winning the top money prizes, which is against the law. Somebody went to jail over this. And so they immediately apologized and they came out with a new game. But they make a statement, and this is legal. They have to do this. When you go to McDonald's, when they're playing this little sweepstakes game, they say no purchase necessary. And there's a reason why. Because if they require you to make a purchase, whether it's of a Coca-Cola or a Big Mac or whatever, in order to get a game prize, then it's considered a lottery or gambling. Because it requires the exchange of money for a chance to win this prize. But if they do not require a purchase, then it falls under the category of a sweepstakes. And they are still obligated to give out the prizes, but you're not obligated to purchase anything. So if you wanted to, you could go into a McDonald's restaurant while they're doing this and say, I want a game piece. And they have to give you one. Now, they limit it. In other words, you can't go in and say, I want every game piece you got in the store. You can't do that. And they do limit it, and there's legal precedent for that. But it's a bona fide chance to win a prize without you having to purchase anything. Understand that the promise that God made to Abram here in Genesis 12 is exactly that. God laid absolutely no condition whatsoever on Abram in order to be the recipient of this promise. None whatsoever. Now, salvation is different. There are some who say, God doesn't require anything from us in order to give salvation. That is not true. It's not true. He requires faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And it is to them that believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, had Jesus stopped right there, then it would be the equivalent to a McDonald's game piece, Monopoly game piece. You can go in and ask for it, and he has to give it to you. But he didn't just stop in John 3:16 with God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So the condition of salvation is belief. In Genesis 12, you don't see that. What you see is God says, number one, leave where you are and go into a land. And that shows us that heaven is not here. Heaven is not here. It's in a different place, different land. Now you think about it. So why does God in heavenly Jerusalem, why is it a city that has 12 gates in it? That's why. It shows the fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis 12. And above, this goes into what I'm trying to submit to you, a global Jewish conspiracy. On those 12 gates is a name written above each one. And it's not my name, it's not your name, unless your name happens to be Naphtali, or Gad, or Manasseh, or Levi, or Reuben, or Zebulun, or Judah. Because that's whose names are written there. It's their gate, it's their city. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Again, God makes this unconditional promise to Abram. Unconditional. He doesn't say, Abram, if you keep my laws, then I'll make of thee a great nation. Abram, if you pay me, if you buy a Big Mac, then I'll make you a great nation. He does not say that. He says, Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will, listen to this, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. There are three major religions in this world: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, and all three of those religions name Abraham as their patriarch. So God, and I'm not saying Muslims are saved because they're of Abraham. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this Bible's right. Abraham, this one man, this man Abraham is great amongst the top three religions of the world. They all name the same man as their father. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, you mark this down. You will not ever hear Mike Hoggard curse Israel. I'll never do it. I will not take away their blessing. I will not steal what rightfully belongs to them. I will not assume that I am in their place because God likes me more than he likes them. Now, I will say that out of all of the types of people there are in the world who are the biggest conspirators against the gospel, the Jews are at the top of the list. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that currently they hate Jesus Christ and everything about him. They hate him. They despise the gospel. They hate the New Testament. And they don't like us Christians at all. And do I believe that there is a global, international Jewish conspiracy to destroy New Testament Christianity? Absolutely, I believe it. But I won't curse them. I mean, I'll expose Hebrew roots. I'll expose the Kabbalah. I will talk about its mysticism and its idolatry, and its the Kabbalah is absolutely satanic. And embedded into the Kabbalah is the core of the fourth kingdom's plan to mingle themselves with the seed of men. But I won't curse them. I will not curse the seed of Abraham. You'll not hear me say, those evil Jews, they're all going to hell. Yeah. I'm going to tell you who to watch out for. I'm going to tell you somebody to be very careful of. That is Tex Mars. And, I can't think of his name. Pastor down in Arizona. Some of you know, if you have my cell number, you know, send me a text. You know who I'm talking about. He's a big mouth, cocky, arrogant pastor down in Arizona that made a video. He sent me a preview copy of it before he released it. And I wrote him an email, told him, I said, don't send me this kind of garbage. I was not nice about it at all. Because I know that he got in with Tex Mars. Tex Mars, I used to read his books back in the 90s. I won't have anything to do with that guy. That guy hates Jews. And I will tell you, it don't take you much to figure this out. Tex Mars actually wrote like an article, a commentary on the book of Esther, where he named Haman as the good guy in the book of Esther. Haman, who was going to expose this Jewish conspiracy and these evil Jews who were trying to take over King Ahasuerus' kingdom and that evil witch, Esther. And I'm just going, are you nuts? You missed the whole point of the book of Esther. Esther is how God allowed a conspiracy against Israel to be found out so he could save the Jews. And Tex Mars took that thing and twisted it because he hates Jews. Steven Anderson is who I was thinking of. No text message necessary. Those guys curse Israel because they replace Israel. Yeah, I got two text messages. Sorry. You were just a little late getting it in. But anyway, that's who I was talking about. They curse Israel because they replace Israel. And again, I'll be the first guy to say they're the top Antichrist conspirators in the world right now. But I won't say anything that God hasn't already said about them in the scriptures. They're very arrogant people. They're very hard-headed, hard-hearted, stubborn people. They are Nabal. They are absolutely who Nabal is. Nabal hated David. The Jews hate Jesus, and they want nothing to do with it. But I won't curse them because God made a promise. I will bless them, Abram, that bless you, and I will curse them. I'm getting more of you. I love you guys. You nailed it. You know what I was thinking of. But God said, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. You will never take a look. Take a look at the history of the founding of Israel as a state, as a country, in 1946, 1947. Great Britain had an opportunity to give the Jews their own homeland in Palestine long before 1947, but refused to do it. Had Great Britain back in the early 1900s, like 1910, 1919, somewhere around in there, had they given the Jews their own land, their own state, then many of the 6 million Jews that were slaughtered by Adolf Hitler would have escaped that because they would have moved to Palestine instead of being stuck in Europe. And look at the British Empire. Since the early 1900s, they used to say the sun never set on the British Empire, and that was true because they had colonies all over the world. Look at what they have now. They've even lost Hong Kong. They've given up India. They've given up Eastern Africa. And they are a nation destitute of the gospel. Why? I believe it's because they turned their back on Israel. Adolf Hitler is in hell now. He, Goebbels, Heinrich Himmler, Adolf Eichmann. I watched a really good movie about his arrest the other day. Let's see, Goebbels. I can't remember all these, but anyway, these guys, these heads of Germany during the Nazi regime, dead, every one of them. Either self-inflicted or they were tried at Nuremberg, found guilty. Adolf Eichmann, the first ever executioner of the Jews to be tried in the state of Israel. Okay? And they found him guilty and they hanged him. They cursed Israel and received the curse as a result of it. And I won't do it, and you shouldn't either. You don't replace Israel. Years ago, I was doing some studies in our pilgrim forefathers who left England, who left Europe. The Puritans, as they were called, came into this land and they saw themselves as being like Israel. Here they were in a land of bondage in Europe under the Pope of Rome and under the Archbishop of Canterbury. And they were in bondage. And in some cases, they lost their lives, either by Mary, the Queen of Scots, the Bloody Mary, or the Pope of Rome. Well, they came across the sea to a land flowing with milk and honey and established a nation that they felt was like the nation of Israel. It was to be founded upon God and His commandments. And I see that. I absolutely see that. But the pilgrims took it a step too far. They actually saw themselves as being the replacement for Israel and not just a shadow of Israel. They took Israel and the 12 tribes out of their place and put themselves there. And that's where they were wrong. Let me take you to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. You can see a very clear and distinct difference between two groups that God clearly blesses. Clearly he does. Group A, Revelation 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. What is the seal of the living God? Paul said in, let me read it to you, Ephesians chapter 1. Let me get there. I could put this up on the screen, but I want you to open your Bible up. I want you to make notes here. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal of the living God is the Holy Spirit. Israel is going to receive the Holy Spirit of God, which is his word, his covenant. Let's see here. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, nor neither, I'm back in Revelation 7 again, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, think about this. Israel receives the seal of God in their foreheads. What does everybody else in the earth get? The seal or the mark of the beast in their foreheads. Dun, dun, dun. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Now, what does that number break down to? 12 times 12,000. And that's how he breaks it down. He mentions each tribe and says, 12,000 out of each tribe. Remember what that number 12 was. It's God's promise number. He made a promise to Abram in Genesis 12. And it had to do with a land, a nation, a country that was going to belong to Abram, that he was going to inherit, and that he was going to hand down that inheritance to his lineage. So Abram has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. He has Ishmael while he's still Abram, but he has Isaac after he's Abraham. Who gets the blessing? Isaac does. Isaac then has two sons. One of them God loves, one of them God hates. And he says that. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. One of the children of Isaac looked like a beast. Right? And he was the firstborn. But it was the secondborn who got the firstborn blessing. Okay, you follow me? And then Jacob then has 12 sons. Okay? And those are your 12 tribes. And so what you see here in Revelation 7, verse 5, it's interesting, he mentions Judah first. Judah was not the firstborn son. Reuben was. Reuben was the firstborn son. But Reuben ended up sleeping with his father's concubine. Talking about child molestation. ends up sleeping with his father's concubine and loses that blessing. It goes to Joseph. Because remember, Jacob took Joseph and had him bring his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he gives them, I'll get into that a little bit later on. But those 12 tribes are listed here in Revelation 7. It's very, God was very specific in saying, from Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000. From Gad, 12,000. From Asher, from Naphtali, from Manasseh, Levi, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph. He mentions all 12 sons by name. You know, the Jehovah's Witness cult claims that they are the 144,000. And I talked to Brady Crum about this. I asked him, I said, how do you get around that? Because he used to be a J-Dub, a Jehovah's Witness. He said, well, that's, you know, they, we are spiritual Israel. And I asked him, I said, so what tribe are you? What if you think that you have a potential to being one of the 144,000, tell me what tribe you're from so that I'll know that you're the one that's going to get the blessing. God named them by name. And I want you to hear me out on this. If a guy shows up at your house with a federal warrant with your name on it and says, I'm here to arrest Joe Smith. If you're Joe Smith and that's your name and that's your serial number, you're getting arrested. If the Publishers Clearinghouse people show up with a check for $10 million written out and it's got your name on it, I guarantee you, you're not going to say, oh, that ain't me, that ain't me, that ain't me. That's spiritual. You're going to jump on that like white on rice. So why is it that you think that when he says here in Revelation 7, Judah, oh, that's talking about somebody else, not really Judah. Well, it's written down in God's contract and it's got Judah's name on it. And if it's got Judah's name on it, then that belongs to Judah and you don't have a right to it. In fact, when you try to pretend that you are somebody else and assume somebody else's name and identity, it's called fraud and you could get arrested and imprisoned for it. You see, you wouldn't put up with it for a second if somebody took your name, your social security number, your bank account number, your driver's license number, and went out and got up a bunch of credit cards, racked up $100,000 in debt under your name, you wouldn't put up with that for 1 second. Likewise, if a lottery is issued and your name comes up as the winner of that lottery, and someone else step forward and said, I'm Joe Smith. Well, here's your $450 million. You wouldn't put up with that. You would say, that's fraud. That's supposed to be mine, right? So what makes you or anybody else in the world think that you can, with God's blessing, assume the identity of one of the 12 tribes of Israel? Who do you think you are? You're committing fraud because clearly, that seal of the living God belongs to the members of the tribes of Israel by name. And nobody else. Now, then in verse 9, we have a scene change. In verse 9, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Now, to me, that's interesting. Whereas before here in chapter 7, you have the enumeration of the 12 tribes, specifically 12 tribes of Israel, and the exact number that is going to be in each one of those tribes. And now we have a group of people that no man can number. To me, it just shows a clear difference, a very clear and distinct difference. Now, do I believe that just because somebody's a Jew, they're automatically going to heaven? Absolutely not. I do not believe that. They must be the recipients of grace through faith, just like the rest of us. But you know as well as I do that God knew we were going to show up when we showed up, right? God knows they're going to do it too. So after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. See that number 4? What does that tell you? Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is spirit. This is in the spiritual realm. Cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So whereas in the first group, verses 1 through 8, not only are they numbered, but they're identified by name and by specific race or tribe. Very specific. Not just children of Jacob, but down to the exact tribe. And see, this is where DNA comes in. Because DNA then could specify, it's DNA that specifies exactly what tribe any individual person is from. What race? What root race? Where did they come from? Who was their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather, and so on. But in verse 9, not only do we have an unnumbered group of people, they are not just specified by a specific race. They are from every nation. And the Greek word here is ethnos, ethnicity. That means it's a DNA word. It means from whatever race of men that there are, this is who they come from. All nations and kindreds. Kindreds means tribes and or families. We say that this is my kin, my next of kin, my kinfolk. People and tongues. So from all around the world, a sampling from every race, every color, every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue, they're all there around the throne of God. Palm branches in their hands saying, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Two different and distinct groups of people spoken of as receiving blessings from God. The tribes of Israel, there's receiving the seal of the living God. Those from every other race also blessed to be around the throne of Jesus Christ, and they have received salvation, which is upon them forever and forever and forever and forever, and then for some more evers after that. Now, let's take that and go to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. So number 1, God made a promise to Israel through Abram in Genesis 12. If you'll go through Genesis, you'll see that God not only made the promise to Abram, but he made it to Abraham. After Genesis 17, after he changed his name, he says the promise again. And then when Isaac is born, he goes to Isaac, tells him, you're going to be the father of many nations, and I'm going to bless your offspring. They're going to be as the sand of the sea. They're going to be the stars. Stars! The stars! They're going to be as the stars. How many months do we have? 12. And we gauge the months by, number one, the circuit of the moon, but number two, the circuit of the stars in heaven. Each month, there's a separate and distinct set of stars in the sky above us. And there's 12 of them, one for each month. And think about it. Here you have you have God in the tabernacle, in the wilderness tabernacle. You have the presence of God pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and surrounding him, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 tribes in a circle around the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. You see, Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens above are a tabernacle for the sun. And here's the tabernacle surrounded by the 12 stars, the 12 tribes, the 12 constellations, the 12 months. Doesn't matter how you see it, it all matches perfectly in with this beautiful, glorious picture of God dwelling in the midst of his people, just like he promised that he would. That's the meaning of the number 12. So, Genesis 12, God makes this promise. Makes it to Abraham. He makes it to Isaac. Then he makes it to Jacob. Jacob, lo and behold, has 12 sons. Okay? Then, Romans chapter 9. Where am I going here? Where's my notes? Look at Romans chapter 9, Let's start in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who is he talking about? When he says his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, we know then he's not talking about his church brethren. He's talking about Israel. Because what was Paul from? Tribe number 12. He was from Benjamin. Benjamin was the last son born. The last one. Let's see here. Where was I? Oh, yeah. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This is Romans 9, now verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Are you not reading your Bible? Israelites, my kinsmen, my brethren, in the flesh, to whom pertains, number one, the adoption, number two, the glory, number three, the covenants, number four, the giving of the law, number five, and the service of God, and number six, the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Of course he came as a Jew. He loves Israel. He loves Israel according to the flesh. Not just Israel according to faith, but Israel according to the flesh. So, do I believe that I am of Israel? Yes, by faith. But I also believe that God still has promises, clearly promises that he must keep to Israel in the flesh. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, replacement theologians will use that verse to say, see, the real Israel is those who accept Christ by faith. I get that, and I agree with you. But back to what he said, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. But he has not, in this statement, totally excluded those who are of Israel from being Israel. What I'm saying is that just because they were born of the 12 tribes, that does not automatically cut them out of God's plan for Israel. They're still included in. and they will be when they accept it by God's grace through faith. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And I'm going to explain this as we go on. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So does he save us Gentiles? Absolutely. Are we now accounted into the commonwealth of Israel and heirs according to the promise? Absolutely. But just because he allowed us into the commonwealth of Israel and heirs according to the promise, that does not necessarily mean that he has to throw out those who are born in the flesh of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, he doesn't put us in and throw them out because we're in. He leaves some of them in. So there are those Jews who will die as being genetic Jews, but they'll die lost and spend eternity in the lake of fire. All your Jewish Kabbalists, all your Zionist conspirators, they died without faith. They died lost, and they're going to hell. But absolutely, God has a remnant held back, saved from each distinct genetic tribe of Israel, tribe of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those 12 tribes, those genetic DNA tribes. God has a remnant reserved that he's going to seal and make part of the commonwealth that it is. In other words, and I'm going to use typology in giving this teaching. We're going to do it today. We're going to cover it Thursday, barring, you know, some big UFO event or whatever. I'm going to continue on this Thursday because there's so much material to cover on this to make it clear that I think of, let's see here, the two women that Abraham conceived by, Sarah and Hagar. When you look at Hagar, even though she was an outcast, did God not spare her life? Because she's out wandering in the wilderness, her and her child that Sarah and Abraham cast out. They're wandering through the wilderness and they're going to die. And yet God opens Hagar's eyes, and what does she see? A well of water. Do you know what that is? That's the Bible. It's the word of God. It's like the woman at the well. Jesus taught her about that well of living water. And Hagar was about to die. She actually laid her son down and walked so far away from him that she could not hear him cry as he died, because they were going to perish because they had no water. And lo and behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto her. And when he opened her eyes, she realized that she was sitting right next to a well of water. She didn't know it, but she was sitting there the whole time. And finally, he opened her eyes and she saw it. And when she revived and Ishmael, her son, revived, he went on. Guess how many sons he had? 12. 12 is the number for promise. So you see it? That even though Hagar, being Israel, was rejected, God gives her a blessing and she is revived. And through those 12 sons of Ishmael, they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why Ishmael had that many sons. Through those sons, God's going to restore a promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's just part of the typology of the salvation of Israel. Man, I love this. Where else? Romans 9:27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Do you not believe Isaiah? Do you not believe what God said? Though Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be, what's that word? Saved. And how are we saved? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now turn to Romans 11. Romans 11 spells it out. To me, it spells it out in no uncertain terms. This is not ambiguous in any way, shape, and or form. Because we have a tree. And that tree is Christ. Christ is the vine and we're just the branches, right? In this case, instead of it being a grape vine, it's an olive tree. And, you know, you have the Hebrew roots people saying, the tree is the law. We're grafted into the law. We have to keep the law. Even though none of those people keep the law. None of them do. None of them keep the law. So whether this lesson is for those who have got mixed up in the wrong theology by listening to the wrong people or reading the wrong books or whatever, watching the wrong YouTube videos, or it's to the Hebrew roots people who have been dragged out of grace into pretended law keeping. The truth of it is, no one keeps the law. And Israel was never, ever, ever in a billion years saved by law keeping. And neither will you be. We're not saved by law keeping, and we're not saved unto law keeping. We're Gentiles. God's going to use us to provoke Israel to jealousy. God's going to use us who don't keep the law to provoke the people who pretend they keep the law, because he's going to glorify us in their sight. And they're going to say, but we keep the law. And God's going to say, you never did, and you know it. You know you didn't keep the law. Remember when you were having that Jewish Passover Seder? And you had thoughts of lust in your mind? Are you keeping the law? Because even though you're having a Passover feast, which doesn't resemble what's in the scripture at all, even though you're having a Passover feast, you're lusting in your heart. So which law was you keeping? Which law was you breaking? God only sees it one way only. You either keep the law or you break the law. And it doesn't matter which of the laws you break. When you break one, you break the law. Period. Romans 11. Let's understand this. All right? Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Take that, Tex Mars. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. There's your proof right there. Does God save Jews? Oh, yeah, he does. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know what that means? Benjamin, son of the right hand. I got to show you this. I got it. Where is my DNA? Where is my DNA? Oh, here it is. A guy sent me this. Blew my mind. He said, Pastor, you know, you talk about the DNA, how one leg represents the Old Testament and one represents the New Testament. Yeah. And I'm going to do some more study on this. It's just, I'm studying stuff night and day, literally. And I'm backed up on the number of things that I want to study. But one leg is called the 3' leg, and another leg is called the 5' leg. Now, why it's called that, I'm not sure, but it has to do with this one thing. You remember that when DNA is read, it is unzipped, which is the seals are broken and the book is opened. It's unrolled and the book is opened, just like in Revelation 5 and Luke chapter 4 when Jesus took the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters, Bible has 66 books, you get it. He's taking the book and he's opening the book. And when DNA is read, it has to be unsealed and then opened. Well, on the 3' leg, it's read this direction. On the 5' leg, it's read in this direction. In other words, depending on what leg or what part of the DNA is read, it's read in two different directions. Hebrew and Greek are languages that are read in two different directions. Hebrew is read left to right, or excuse me, right to left. Greek is read from left to right. And DNA, this leg is read in this direction, and this leg is read in this direction. It never ends. It never fails. God's word is awesome. Somebody say amen. Woo! But that's what Benjamin means, son of the right hand. And here's the right hand. And the Old Testament is on the left side of the Bible. You think that's an accident? There is no accidents with God. And the Jews are reading away from the right hand, while us Gentiles are reading toward the right hand. All right, back to Romans 11. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, number 12. The whole ministry of Paul represents the fulfillment of God's promise. So he says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He also foreknew us, right? Wot is a wist word. It means, are you not wise to this? Do you not know this? Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And it's true. The Jews killed just about every prophet that God sent to them. They hated God. They hated the word. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Seven. That applies to the day. 6 days in the week, 6,000 years since the creation. The day that God has reserved for the 7,000 is the seventh day, the Sabbath, millennium reign of Christ. What was it that the disciples asked Jesus shortly before he rose out of their sight in the book of Acts chapter 1? Will you at this time restore unto Israel? Let me read it. In Acts chapter 1 verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, it's not for you to know that. It's not for you to know that right now. But the kingdom is going to be restored unto Israel. Jesus is coming down from heaven, and he's going to sit on Mount Zion, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years in a temple that he himself has built with his hands. Not a temple made by man. He's coming again to do exactly that one thing. To restore the kingdom. So that's why there are 7,000 that he told Elijah about, saying, I've set aside 7,000 people. And what he means is there is a remnant of each and every individual genetic tribe that I've reserved back for myself that are going to worship me. And they're going to serve me for 1,000 years. That's what that 7,000 number means. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. In other words, you know, the image of Baal is the image of the Antichrist. 7,000 who are not going to take the mark. Wow. Even so, Paul says, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, again, whoever you are, whatever breed of false theology you've accepted, whether you're Hebrew roots or you're a Jew, or you're someone who has replaced Israel, or you're one of these hyper-dispensationalists who says, well, the Jews, they have to be saved by works. They were saved by works in the Old Testament, and they're going to be saved by works through the tribulation. You're all wrong. Every one of you is wrong. Whenever God saves a Jew, he does it by grace. And nothing else. Not even during this alleged tribulation are they going to be saved by works. They're going to be saved by grace. It's a remnant of, and the election that are saved by grace and not works. Ever. It's never works. It never was of works, and it won't be of works. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Because I've even heard them say, well, they're going to be saved by works and grace. You can't have both. Either you earned your paycheck, or you were just given your paycheck. But it can't be both. Can it? You either worked the hours or you didn't show up, but they gave you a check anyway. It's of grace or it's of works, but it's not ever of both. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. That's Isaiah 29. And Isaiah 29 deals with a book that's taken to them that can read it, but it's sealed. And he says, I can't read it because it's sealed. Then he takes it to somebody who can't read it. And he says, I can't read it because I can't read it. That's Isaiah 29. Verse 9, David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, a recompense unto them. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Four things. And let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. See, their eyes are darkened. Their eyes. Paul said that I'm going to show you a mystery. That blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. What does that tell you? That there's going to come a time when God says to the Gentiles, you're full. I have enough Gentiles. I'm done. I'm going to be done with the Gentiles, and I'm going to go back to the Jews. Think of the animals that came into the ark. Was there not a different numbering system for those that were clean versus those that were not clean? If they were clean, they came in by seven. If they were unclean, they came in by two. And see the clean and unclean animals? That was shown to us by way of the vision that Peter received. A sheet let down from heaven, knit at the four corners. Four corners, four gospels. And on that sheet were all manner of unclean creatures. And God said to Peter, arise, kill and eat. Peter said, I've never let anything unclean pass my lips. And God said, what I have cleaned, call not thou unclean. And he did that three times. And he took it back up into heaven. And Peter, the Bible says Peter perceived. Peter himself said, when he gave that testimony at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, he said, God showed me clearly that the unclean animals represent the Gentiles. The clean animals represent the Jews. And they went in separately, but they went in. All of them. Whether they were there by sevens or they were there by twos, whether they were clean or unclean, but they all went in the same ark. Somebody say amen. One ark. Saving all of the animals, whether they were clean or unclean. Whether they went in by sevens or whether they went in by twos, they all went in to the same ark. And God shut the door on all of them. It doesn't matter if they were Jew or they were Gentile. They're all saved. Wow. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I just said that. Why did God then allow them to fall? So that we could come in. But just because they fell, does that mean that God hates them now forever and he's never going to do what he said to them? Oh, no. So he says, verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more then their fullness? Think about it. What is he saying? If their fall was glorious, then think about how much more glorious their restoration is going to be. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Verse 15, here it is. This is what God's going to do. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And think about all the people in the Bible that were dead, that were brought back to life. Do you remember? Oh, see, when I talk a lot, I got to drink something every now and then. Remember the Shunammite woman? She always wanted a son, and she could never have a son. And then finally, God gave her a son because she was kind to Elisha. And Elisha asked, what can be done for this woman? She's been so good to me. And his servant Gehazi said, well, she's never had a child. So he goes to her and he says, you know what? You've been good to the prophet. You've been good to the word of God.
I'm going to give you a son. And you remember what she said? She said, don't say that. Don't you say that. I'm an old woman. I've always wanted a son, but I've reconciled in my mind that I'm never going to have one. So don't you say that. And he said, I'm saying it, and I'm telling you, you're going to have a son. Well, lo and behold, she had a son. Then what happened? The son died. But then what happened? The son was brought back to life. Elisha laying himself out like on the form of a cross on that son. And the child sneezed how many times? Seven. And how many were reserved? 7,000. How many times did Naaman dip in the River Jordan? Seven times. The child sneezes seven times and it comes back to life. Turn to Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. There's a promise here. A promise that God absolutely is going to keep. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Boy, I can't turn in my Bible fast enough. Hosea chapter 6. Verse 2. In fact, let's start at verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Do you see it? He hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. It's a promise. And if you have one of them stupid life application Bibles, I bought my wife an NIV Bible 20 years ago, and she hated it. But it was one of those life application Bibles, study Bibles, you know, written by the smart people. And they're in the comment section in Hebrew, in where was he? Hosea chapter 6, in the study guide section of that, whoever wrote this lunacy in the comment section, Hosea chapter 6 said, this is an arrogant prompt. This is an arrogant claim by the Jews that God somehow is going to put them down, but then bring them back to life. How stupid is that? Those people have no idea what they're talking about. Lazarus, he's dead 4 days, and he's a Jew. Consider that from Adam to Christ was 4 days, 4,000 years. Or you could consider it from Abraham until now, it's been 4 days. Either way you look at it, that remnant is going to be brought back to life from the dead. Consider the dry bones and how dry they were. We'll get into that a little bit later on. But God made a promise back in Hosea chapter 6. After 2 days, I'm going to bring that which was dead back to life. How many days has it been? Two. Since Christ came the first time, it's been 2 days. And they've been... And how long was Christ dead in the tomb? 2 days. And what happened on the third day? He rose again. And Christ was a Jew from the tribe of Judah. You see it now? So that's what he's saying here. Life from the dead. Back in Romans chapter 11. Verse 15, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Verse 17, now here we get, and we're getting into it now. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree,
Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You see, we are the Gentiles, and we are the wild olive branch growing on a wild tree. But here's that good tree, that good olive tree, which is Christ. And we were grafted in, taken from one tree and put onto this tree. And now we receive of the fullness and the fatness of that tree. Verse 18, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Okay. God broke off because in John 15, that's what he said. In fact, let's get a dual thing going here. And look here, I open right to it. Open right up to it. John 15. In John 15, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So, think about Romans 11. Now, he did that. Israel not producing fruit, so God plucks them off. He then takes us, the Gentiles, and grafts us in. And now we are the recipients of the grace and the blessings of Jesus Christ. So, John 15, verse 2, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. So Israel, a branch, whether it's the vine or the olive tree, plucked off, cast away, withered, and burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even if I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. So, we are grafted in, Israel plucked off. I get that, and you should get that. But does that mean that God then hates Israel, hates the Jews? Back to Romans chapter 11. If some of the branches, verse 17, be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. And that, to me, is replacement theology. You're boasting against those branches that were plucked off, saying, see, God loves us more than he loves the Jews. Because he grafted us in. And Paul says, don't boast on that. You were grafted in because God loved you and you believed. So, verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not
thee. Wow. So why did he pull those natural branches off? They didn't believe. What about those who at one time say, oh, I believed in God at one time. There are some who say, oh, they believed in God one time. They're in. That's not what he says. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off.
Wow.
And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Woo! Boy, this is good. So, verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature unto a good or into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? God is able to graft them back in. And he will. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. See, it's part of that mystery. Hang on. It's part of that mystery. Blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and callings, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now verse 30. And what I'm going to do is we're going to look at Romans 11, because I have an appointment to meet, so I'm going to have to cut it off a little early today. But Romans 11 is telling us that they were part of the branch, they were part of the tree, they were taken off. We, wild olive branches, grafted in. Is it possible that they also will be grafted back in? And that's what he's saying. They were dead, but now they're going to be put back in. So, verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Let me give you an example of that. We have a woman in the Bible, Naomi. She's a Jew. She lost her husband, so the inheritance would then go to her two sons. But then her sons died, and they got married, but they died before they could raise up seed. So who gets the inheritance? Right now, nobody does. It has to fall on a near kinsman. So we have a woman, Naomi, who's lost the inheritance because of her sons and her husband. They're both dead. But one of her sons married Well, both of them did. They married Gentile women. One of them goes back. One of them stays. Her name is Ruth. And she says to Naomi, "Where that thou goest, I will go." So now Naomi, or Ruth, has forsaken her old gods and is now believing in the God of Naomi. And she marries the kinsman near Redeemer. Boaz purchases the rights to the inheritance. He buys it. He buys her, Ruth, the Gentile woman. And then he marries her. Thursday, we're going to look at this in detail. He marries her. And because he marries her, and he gives her seed, and she conceives and bears a son, that son then was presented to Naomi and says, "Here you go, Naomi. This is now your son. Now the name of your husband and his inheritance can be passed down." And that was, who was it? The great grandfather, or the grandfather of David. Because from Ruth came Obed. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And David's grandmother was a Gentile wife of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Where's my cue? Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you ponder? Because that's what he's saying here in Romans 11 again, verse 31. "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." God is going to save Israel, the Jews, by way of the Gentiles. And I don't really understand exactly how that's going to happen. But somehow, some way, God, and it may be in the rapture, God's going to glorify his Gentile church believers. All of us Gentiles are going to be glorified. And the Jews, Israel, is going to see that. And they're going to say, "Well, how come we're not getting blessed? How come they're getting glorified and we're not getting glorified?" And it provokes them to jealousy. And through that, through God's glorification of the Gentile bride, which is the church, God is going to restore the inheritance and the blessing back to Israel. I love this. And you can see it then in typology. And so on Thursday, let me finish reading this chapter. On Thursday's program, we're going to deal with the typology of the restoration of Israel. Verse 32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And all of God's people said, amen. So, there we go. Thursday, you're going to see the reconciliation of Israel. How God is going to glorify them and restore them once again.
that child that Ruth had, the Gentile wife had, given to Naomi shows you the restoration of God's plan of salvation to whom it really belongs. It belongs to Naomi, Israel. I love it. I love it. God saves Israel. God's going to restore a remnant of them. Don't curse Israel. Think Bible.